One of the things that really disappoints me in our culture is how often people just dismiss the Bible as kind of just ancient nonsense that has nothing to speak of relevance into our culture. I think this morning we're looking at a theme, the theme of friendship, where I think the Bible has a vision that is far beyond, what most of our culture would envision what friendship is about. On the screen here, we've got a picture of Simon of Cyrene, who is seen here carrying the cross of Jesus. And it's, I think it's one of the most beautiful images of friendship that you can imagine. Self-sacrificial friendship. That's what we're looking at this morning. You know, relationships, in particular friendships, are very complex. They're very complex. You know, there's so much pain, you know, difficulty and loneliness in our relationships. You know, how on earth do we navigate all this complexity in life? You know, it's relationships that will cause you the most stress and pain in life, without question. They just will. But correspondingly, it's relationships that will give you the most joy in life. You know, relationships will either take you from the pit of despair or to the heights of joy. You know, God made us to rely on others, to need others in life, to need others. Yeah, there's been this very foolish idea in our culture that has been predominant in this, probably the last 200-300 years, that originated from a guy called Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who anyone's in education who probably heard of him, is very influential on modern education. And he had this idea that mankind is at his best and lives most lives best in glorious isolation from others. Glorious emotional isolation from others. Living this perfectly reasoned out life, unconcerned, unaffected by the ups and downs of relationships. That's what he talked about. That man is most truly himself and who he is meant to be when he stands on his own two feet, solid and strong on his own in life. And this idea is still remains incredibly popular even today. Incredibly popular. But it isn't true. It is not true. The Bible rather says that we need others. We're born into a relationship. It is not good for man to be alone. We're made for relationships. And I want to say this morning that your friendships will be the most important relationships of your life. You're probably thinking, what's he going to say about marriage here? I'll come to that in a minute. Good friendships will transform your life. You know, the lack of meaningful friendships in life, in all of our lives, will catch up with us and leave us feeling a profound loneliness. They just will. And it's been said that marriage is temporal. Esther quoted this to us this week. We don't know where it came from. Marriage is temporal. We're not going to be married in heaven. But we are going to relate to one another in friendship in heaven. Friendship is eternal in that sense. Whoever said that, it's a great quote. But we'll call it Esther Dixon's quote for this morning. So investing in relationships is a pretty big deal. Investing in friendships is a pretty big deal. In Proverbs 18:24 on your sheets, you know, shows us something of the true depths of how friendship is viewed in the Bible. You know, one who has unreliable friends, it says, soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. You know, we think that family relationships are the main thing. But there is a friend who sticks closer than even your brother. The reason for this? Because you don't choose your family. You don't choose your family, but you do choose your friends. You choose your friends. And that makes a huge difference in the kind of relational potential of friendships in your life. I think the problem in talking about true friendship and friendship generally is that I think it's agreed across the board with those that write about the topic of friendship that it's been a diminishing feature of our culture in the last 200, 300 years, in the Enlightenment and onwards. But in medieval times, it would not uncommon to have ceremonies marking friendships. It would not uncommon to have that, where you just kind of made vows to one another in friendship. And these were very significant things in the medieval world. Formal ways of making significant friendships happened. It's interesting, we had a friend that came up to us about a year and a half ago and said, I really want to be your friends in life. And he said it very seriously to myself and Roz, and actually we were really moved by this. I want to be your friends. And actually I think with this guy, we're going to walk in friendship with this guy for the rest of our lives. It's a very significant thing that he invited us to in life. I think it's a very beautiful thing. This is what the Bible talks about in terms of the biblical view of friendship, a very high view of what friendship is and significance. We have friends that we've basically committed to them that in their old age, we'll be there to support them. These are big deals in terms of how we are committed to one another relationally as Christians, as believers. I think the challenge, however, is that friendship is at a low ebb in our culture. We have this idea of isolation and individualism that is a huge challenge to us. And I think there are a number of reasons that friendship has been diminished in our society. And I just want to share a list of reasons why I think friendship has been a diminishing feature of our culture. The first one is this. I think this is important to give us a sense of why friendship is at a low ebb. The sexualization of all relationships. You know, what's happened here is largely to do with the influence of Sigmund Freud, who suggested that all relationships are at root founded on the desire for sex. That underneath everything, every motivation of a relationship is some desire for sex. This really annoys me, this viewpoint, but it's so prevalent in our culture. Thus, any friendliness between people is seen as merely a mask for a deeper desire for sexual intimacy. You know, this idea has had a profound effect in our culture. So When Harry Met Sally, one of the films of my teenage years, many of you probably haven't even heard of this film, it came about in 1989. A very famous scene in this film where Harry turns around to Sally and says, no man can be friends with a woman he finds attractive. He will always want to have sex with her. That's what he said, and that was just that. This is this Freudian idea that says every relationship is going to be tainted by the fundamental desire for sex. It's absolute nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. The result of this hyper sexualization of our culture is that the category of non-sexual intimacy, we don't even know what that means, do we, in our culture, is virtually non-existent. You know, everything becomes about sex. You know, I know two ladies who live together in commitment of deep, almost covenantal friendship, where it is assumed by all her neighbors and all her friends that they're lesbians. So the idea of non-sexual intimacy in friendship is non-existent. And these ideas of Freud have led many to feel awkward about deep friendships. You know, so intimacy biblically, and this is very important, intimacy biblically is a far bigger category than sex. It is a bigger category than sex. You know, intimacy is founded on honesty, vulnerability, listening, caring, time together. What's happened is people look back at, say, David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, or Jesus and John in the Gospels, and they assume, they read back this kind of Freudian viewpoint and say, well, they must have been gay in these relationships. What they don't understand is what these friendships mark in the scriptures is a much richer view of friendship than we know of in this culture. A much richer view of friendship than we know of in our culture. It's interesting there's been a kickback in our culture. You have these bromance films like Superbad or I Love You Man, where you have they're actually really funny films, where it's like, how did guys get on as mates without it all being about them being potentially gay or not? And it's actually really interesting to see our culture begin to wrestle with what does it mean for guys to be really good mates, independent of sexual questions. Interesting that this has been a feature of our culture. So that's the first reason that friendship is in a low ebb in our culture. The second is this, the overemphasis on marriage. I think this is especially prevalent in Christian circles, that marriage is really the pinnacle of all relationships. And if you're not married by a certain age, if you don't get married, you're effectively resigned to a life of lonely misery, is the kind of idea that it predominates. Again, you know, the idea that marriage is the only goal of relationships is nonsense. Marriage is the foundation of family, okay? It's the foundation of family. It's incredibly important. I'm not trying to diminish marriage. But not that of relationships per se. It's not the foundation of relationships across the board. Friendship is, okay? It's important to grasp this. So indeed, the best marriages are at heart deep, intimate friendships that have other aspects of intimacy going on. Now, I would say as a married man, with some kind of happy marriage, I think I'll need to check with my wife when I get home, what she actually thinks in that statement. You know, actually, that I have felt lonely at many points in my married life. I felt lonely. The idea that I can be satisfied on this one relationship is just not true. I need other men around me. I need other guy mates to live with and to work through life with. We absolutely need this. The idea of this exclusivity of marriage is just so unhelpful. I know many blokes who get married, many blokes in their 30s, they get married, they kind of lose their male friendships, kids come along and they get incredibly busy. But eventually they get to a point of crisis where they realize they've got no good male friends left. Where did they all disappear to? That's so uncommon. I think there's a New York Times article that talks about this phenomenon of kind of men with young families who just have lost friends as a result. And actually, you need to invest time to develop friendships. We can be left lonely and wonder what happened in life. You know, the idea of marriage as this splendid relational isolation from the rest of the world is just not true. Friendship matters. So that's the second reason. The third reason is this, the myth of freedom. The myth of freedom. I referred to that when I was talking about Jean-Jacques Rousseau, this idea of this glorious isolation of the individual, untied relationally to other people's ups and downs in life. Again, it's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. We were made to need one another, to actually need one another. God designed the world in that way, that we need one another. And a couple of weeks ago, I was just having a rubbish week, to be really honest. And at the community group, the Lanes put on a fun night where we did this thing called Taskmaster, which is just ridiculous. Anyhow, but it was just like, we just had such a laugh. We just laughed. And I was just feeling really down, but just a laugh, you know, guffaw laughter for most of the night was just so healing. It was so wonderful to experience that, to be human. I felt more human at the end of this night because I laughed with friends. We all need that. That's what it means to be the community of friends where you just laugh and have a laugh at one another sometimes as well. That's okay. That's okay. We did that. That's the third thing, the myth of freedom. We need one another. The fourth thing is this, busyness. Why friendship is at a low ebb. If you're too busy for friendships, you're too busy. We are such a busy culture. We're so busy. I've been so busy and committed to what I'm doing, and I've neglected friendships. I'm ashamed of it. But actually, we're too busy for friendships. We're too busy because we need other people in our life. You know, the problem with all these views that I'm listing out here is that they obscure a vision of friendship that is rich and deep and intimate. Intimate. You know, this last reason for friendship, that friendship is diminishing, is this, that we are engineered by evolution for self-interest. You know, the idea is that we are, engineered by a survival of the fittest instinct that means that all relationships are ultimately about the self. All relationships are ultimately about you, serving you, which is why the issue of the theme of altruism, for example, is really complex to explain in an atheistic worldview. How do you have altruism? People sacrificing themselves for others. That doesn't make sense in an evolutionary worldview, if that's the foundation of all of reality. That's why it's a problem for that worldview. I think this is probably the most damaging reason of all as to why friendship is diminished in our culture. That all friends are basically there to serve our interests. You know, there'll always be mutual benefit in friendships. You know, you have similar passions and things you enjoy doing together. That's great. That's fantastic. But to reduce friendship to self-interest and benefit is to miss a bigger picture of what friendship is scripturally. You know, true friendship, C.S. Lewis said, is unnecessary. It is unnecessary. It doesn't serve self-interest, as he said. It's not ultimately about the self or self-interest. It's costly. It is costly. You know, what you see in the Bible with regard to relationships is a much higher standard of friendship and relationship than would normally be encouraged in our culture. You know, so Jesus brings about the kingdom of God and is aiming in his agenda for humanity, is aiming to bring a profound transformation in how we view relationships. This is his purpose of what he's trying to do. So I have this really interesting text that I've got on the screen here from Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know what's fascinating in this text is that Jesus is saying that as a Christian and those who love him, all our relationships are transformed. This is what he's saying in this text. You know, we become children of God vertically, okay? Children of a Father in heaven. And in the process of becoming a Christian in relationship to the Father, we gain loads of brothers and sisters in the faith around us. You know, so my experience of having a physical sister, which I do, who I love because she's my sister, is a metaphor, according to Jesus, that is to shape how I view all my fellow followers of Jesus in this room and beyond, in this city, in this world. And to go from the exact experience of my sister to how I should view all of you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we don't choose our relatives, our family. We're just given them whether we like it or not. You know, for those of us who are Christians here, we're stuck together whether we like it or not. Just look around the room, okay? This is a sobering reality for all of us. We're stuck together. That's a reality of what Jesus is doing. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always like our brothers and sisters. We don't always like them. But we're still to love them, like you would a brother or sister. You know, we see ourselves, like that relationship of my sister, as profoundly connected to them in life. But here is the thing. You don't choose your family, but you do choose your friends. You do choose your friends. So Proverbs 17, verse 7. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. In other words, you know, when times get tough, your family will be there. Your siblings may not be your best friends, but a friend loves at all times. Why? Because as I said at the start, you choose friends. You choose them. You know, friendship is a choice to love deeply. So you have this passage, John 15, at the bottom right-hand side of your sheets, where Jesus says this, John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this. This is the demonstration, the manifestation of ultimate love, to lay down one's life out of choice, out of free choice, for a friend, a potential friend. This is the manifestation of love. You know, friendship is the ultimate context of love because it is a choice to love rather than an obligation. You know, nobody forces you to make friends. It isn't an impulse that's necessary in life. And yet if you don't have friends, you will feel that lack profoundly. You know, making true friends is costly, as this passage says. You know, it will always involve a certain laying down of yourself for the sake of another, as this verse implies. You can be brothers and sisters with many, but friends with only a few. The vision of friendship is deep and rich. It's costly. You can't do this with everyone in this room, but you can do it with a few. You really can. Tim Keller talks about four characteristics of friendship from the book of Proverbs, which I discovered he nicked off someone else called Derek Kidner, an Old Testament commentator. But some of the wording, the last one I'm going to change the wording of, I think it's going to make it slightly more helpful for us. But he talks about four C's of a biblical vision of friendship from the book of Proverbs, and I think this is incredibly helpful. So I'm going to want to share them this morning. The first thing is this, constancy. Friends show up. Friends show up when the chips are down. Proverbs 18:24. One who has an unreliable friend soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. They stick to you, closer than a brother. Friends love no matter what is happening. They don't abandon you when life gets tough. You know, stop waiting. Here's the challenge for us. Let's stop waiting for people to be your friend. Show up in other people's lives. Physically and metaphorically, show up in other people's lives. You know, central to showing up is showing care and attention and listening. Listening is incredibly important to friendship. Listening with empathy will be the word I probably use to describe what is the kind of listening that's going to bring deep friendships. Listening with empathy. You know, people make the mistake of listening to words but not the emotion of what someone is saying. They hear words but not the emotion of what someone is saying. You know, listening with empathy is about hearing and identifying the emotion someone is feeling. Empathy is standing in another person's shoes, as it were, feeling what they feel as much as possible, as much as is possible. And I think the main rule in listening is time. Give people time to truly open up about their life. You know, ask probing questions about what's going on. You have to show up, as it were, to develop friendships. You have to show up to develop friendships. You know, listening for 1 minute is not going to develop a friendship, have the kind of quality of what the Bible's describing here. But listening for half an hour will. To really listen, to ask probing questions, to be interested in people's lives, to create a space for someone to share who they are and what's going on. That's the beauty of what listening is. I think good listeners in serious deficit in church circles. It's a vital skill. It's a vital skill in reaching people that aren't Christians. It's a vital skill in helping other Christians. It's just a vital skill in being a good friend, listening to others. So that's the first C, constancy. The second is this, counsel, or what you'd call wise advice. Counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and unpleasantness of And the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Heartfelt advice. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, true friends give each other advice. They listen, they wrestle, they debate. And all of this comes out of love. You know, the heartfelt advice of verse 9, they care, they listen in these relationships. You know, how many, a little challenge for us, how many of you ask your friends for advice on your life? You know, what you should be doing with your life, how you're acting, what your priorities are. Do we invite others to speak into our life? We live in such an individualistic culture where these kind of questions are alien to us. But true friendship is founded on a real concern for one another's lives. We really care. We want to know what people think. We want them to speak into our life. We invite them to speak into our life. That's the second C, counsel. The third C is this, candor, which you may not know what that means, but it means truth-telling. It means telling the truth in love, telling the truth in love. So Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And the word friend there is pretty crucial. You can trust hard words from those you know really love you. True friendship is based on truth and love. Based on truth and love. You can trust words, even hard words of truth from someone who truly loves you. And this is a huge issue in friendships. You know, most people don't develop deep friendships because there is a lack of truth in relationships. And if you don't have truth and love, you don't have trust. And if you don't have trust, you don't have friendship at all. It's very important to understand that. If you don't have trust, you don't have friendship at all. You know, this is substantial relationships we're talking about here this morning. This is not a light, airy-fairy view of what friendship is. These are real friends. And this is what we need in life, according to the scriptures. Real friendship requires this candor, honest affirmation of others. You know, honest challenge. You know, some relationships never allow for this depth of friendship because we give subtle signals off to people saying, don't challenge me. Or we act a little bit defensively or something, often because of our own insecurities. There's barriers to true depth in friendships develop. So these relationships can become nice, but never deep. They can become nice, but never deep. You know, let me say that those friendships where we kind of have this kind of collusion together will never be satisfying because they're not dwelling in truth. And true friendship requires truth in love. You know, thinking about this whole talk, I thought of friendships where I've colluded in the past with people who've given off signals of what they want from me. And so therefore, I give them what they want. We have these subtle interplays that are going on in relationships all the time. Almost like I give them what they want to hear. But they've never been satisfying relationships and friendships. They've never been satisfying. They're just not. I was reading an essay by Ralph Waldo Emerson on the theme of friendship. It's a beautiful essay. You can get it online. Just search for it on the internet. And he said this, better to be a nettle in the side of your friend than his echo. Better to be a nettle in the side of your friend than his echo. There's many times that I've been an echo to other people in life. It's interesting, when you say sorry, I don't know if you say sorry in friendships, that brings profound depth in friendship and relationship. It can bring profound depth. We hurt one another. That is the reality of the human condition. We hurt one another. But when you say sorry, that brings truth into a relationship and candor. Have we ever said sorry to a friend? You know, confession in friendships could come under this principle. You know, when James 4 talks about confess your sins to one another, he's talking about in the context of safe relationships. He's talking about friendship being the context of trust in which you can feel safe to come into the light and be honest about the reality of what's going on in your life. This is why gossip separates a close friend. Because how can you trust a gossip with the vulnerabilities of your life? You will never have close friendships if you're a gossip. You know, friendships thrive on light and honesty and truth in them. No hiddenness, no dysfunctional collusions in them. That's the third C, candor. The final C, Keller described as carefulness, but I think I'd like to use a different word, a different C, and I think this probably is more helpful for us. It's the word consideration. You consider others. You have consideration of others. Or Derek Kidner called this tact in relationships. Is that every deep friendship requires careful consideration of the other person. So Proverbs 25, verse 17 and 20, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. This is about considering the other, being sensitive to them in life. Your true friendship requires an understanding of what we would call today boundaries, would be a common word that we use in this. A very helpful book, by the way, for those that are interested. You know, don't overstay your welcome in someone's house. Be considerate of another person's need for space, for example. You know, singing songs to a heavy heart is what we would describe as being emotionally intelligent. You know, it's not smart to sing songs to someone who's got a heavy heart in life. Emotional intelligence. You know, this flows from empathy, not just listening to words, as I was saying earlier on, but listening to the emotion, becoming sensitive to what is someone's actually saying to you. So Paul says this in Romans 12, exactly the same principle. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It's the same principle. There is a fitting together in good friendship of emotional realities between two people. You know, I sat with someone just last week, and I experienced this, of just we could fit together with kind of how we were both feeling. And we were feeling very different things when this guy popped into my home. But it was lovely that we could kind of meet each other in how we were both feeling and kind of rejoice and feel a little bit of sorrow at the same time. It's a beautiful thing, friendship, when it works well in life. A true friend will meet you in that emotional reality. You can be having a hard day, you can be honest about it. You know, do we have friends who meet you in the way you're feeling, in where you're feeling? Able to bring some consideration and empathy to your life. We need friends like this. We need friends like this in life. So those are the four characteristics, I think, incredibly helpful, of what true friendship is. You know, it's deep, it's rich, and I think it will change our life if we experience this kind of quality of friendship. And I think in Jesus we have the resources to truly enter in to deep friendships. You kind of say, yeah, that's what we always say at the end of sermons. Really mean this, okay? We mean it every week, but we also really mean it this week. It's a John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. I think I said this before in a sermon here, that I was chatting to a philosopher, a very influential philosopher in America, who happened to pass through Stirling a year or so ago. And I was chatting to him about love, and he said, there is no better definition of love in all the world of literature, in all the world of philosophy, in all the world of religion, there is no better definition of love than this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's it. That's your definition of love right there. I don't think humanity is going to do better than that. I think in Jesus, we have the best friendship maker that the world has ever known. I think Jesus is the best maker of friends this world has ever known. And this is what I want to finish on this morning. Why? Well, just think about what he's done. We weren't his friends. You know, we were alienated from him. We were his enemies in sin and the mess of our lives. Yet he lays down his life for you and for me to forgive us and to heal that hurt in that relationship with him. And he invites you to be his friend, his true intimate friend. He invites you to be his intimate friend. You know, he didn't invite you because you are useful to him. As, you know, many of us will make friends on the basis of usefulness. But he didn't do that. We don't have usefulness to Jesus. You know, he didn't invite us because we are good and worthy of friendship. We weren't, and we're not. We're not his first choice in that sense of a worthy. That just isn't even in the category here. But he invites you simply because he loves you. He invites you to be friends because he loves you. You know, Jesus is the kind of friendship maker who invites even his enemies to become his friends. I think that's beautiful. He invites even his enemies to become his friends. That is the quality of Christian love. That's the quality of Christian friendship that we have in the scriptures. You know, his friendship to us should transform our friendships to others in life. You know, his love makes us secure, or at least it should do. It gives us the security to risk loving others. To love others is risky. To develop friendships is vulnerable. It's a risky thing to do. To risk the depth and love and truth that true friendship requires. To risk being rejected, even, and hurt in friendships. I just want to finish off with this quote from C.S. Lewis from The Four Loves. And I think it's a beautiful quote that kind of summarizes what we're talking about here. To love at all is to be vulnerable, he said. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable, he says. To love is to be vulnerable. This is what true friendship requires, vulnerability and love. Let's pray. Father, we come with probably mixed emotions to this topic of friendship, Lord. Many, many actually feel deep loneliness in this room today. Father, many are feeling the lack of the kind of vision of friendship that your word lays out, Father. But Lord, I pray this morning that we would receive your invitation to friendship. We would grasp hold of that with all our heart, that Lord, you laid down your life for us to make us your intimate friends. Father, now would we experience and know the depth of what that means, to be made your friends because of what you've done on the cross. Father, help us to rejoice in that reality. And Father, help us to risk ourselves in friendship. Lord, help us to take initiative. Help us to heal relationships that are broken. Father, we just ask that you would minister to each of us. Father, you give us wisdom and knowledge as to how to navigate the complexities of the relationships that we are all experiencing right now. You'd help us to know the next steps in relationships and friendships. Father, please help us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Please help us. Amen.